All right, we've started a new study, the book of Job. And last time I got together with you guys, we did the first, what was it, three chapters, right? Three. Somebody let me know you're with me on this. Three chapters. Okay, tonight we're going to start in chapter four. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground. I'm already starting to talk fast. I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground. We're going to try to go chapter 4 to 14. The reason why, they're all going, The reason why is that I want to do this in a way that makes sense. Job has several conversations with his friends, and then he replies to them as he speaks with them. The first round involves all three of his friends. Each one has something to say to him, and then he has something to say back to them. And so that we can kind of keep this in order and make sense, I want to go through the whole first round of conversations tonight. So, you know, call your families, your homes. If you got a cell phone, tell them you'll be home about midnight. It's not going to be midnight. We'll go fast. I'm getting ready already. But we're going to look at the first three friends, the first three conversations, Job's first three replies. You remember what happened? Job was a man who was upright and blameless. No sin could be laid to him. And that didn't mean he was without sin, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it meant that his life was blameless. There was nothing you could point to and say, Job's a drunk, or Job's a cheat, or Job's a liar. He was a good man, blameless and upright. God brags on him to Satan. Says, Satan, you considered my man Job there? And Satan says, tell you what, he says, he blesses you because you bless him. He really doesn't love you. If you let me have him, I will show you what he's made of. And so God gives Satan permission. That's one of the things we saw last week. Satan never is allowed to touch a child of God without God's permission. That's why I don't care what the devil's going to do. Because God puts a stamp of approval on everything that happens and limits him. Says you can go so far, but no farther. You can touch all he has, but spare the man. So Job is wiped out within probably a half an hour, within probably less. His servants one by one come in and they say, we were in the fields with the flocks and the cattle, and there was hail and there was thunder and lightning and everything, and there were raiding parties, and all your cattle are gone. All your possessions, all your wealth. In a few moments, you've been wiped out. You're flat broke. Also, his servants were killed, taken captive. And his children celebrating in a house. A whirlwind came and struck the house, and the house fell, and all his children were killed in moments. So he went from being wealthy and the head of a large family with many servants to being alone with his wife, wiped out, no finances, no children. His family has been killed. His three friends came to comfort him. Job cursed the day of his birth, but he wouldn't curse his God. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die, man? Why don't you get it over with? It's killing me to even watch you go through this. Today we would say assisted suicide. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But he was a man who'd been destroyed, wiped out. And he said this in verse 25 of chapter 3, and this is where we left off. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And last week we talked about how a lot of us can relate to what Job went through. Not all of us have been totally wiped out like this. Some of us maybe. But some of us have lost family members, lost relationships, lost money, lost jobs, lost homes. And we said that there's a lesson in this for us. That Job did not sin. Because when all these things happened, he fell down and he worshiped God. It was a choice that he made. Well, now his three friends who've been sitting in the dust with him for a week, for 7 days, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They're going to say some hard things. But one of the things that they say, well, let's just give them credit. How many of you have sat with someone and mourned for 7 days with them? You know, I like to get up and go home, get on with my life, have something to eat, you know. And these guys sat down in the dust with him and mourned for 7 days. But now they're going to begin to speak to him. And as they begin to speak to him, they're going to use the wisdom of the day. They're going to explain to Job why these things have happened to him according to man's wisdom. And Job is going to reply to them. So let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 4 of the book of Job, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." And so his friends come to him, and the first one speaks, Eliphaz, and he says, "Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off?" See, that was a belief in their days, that nobody suffered without reason. That if you were suffering in your life and you were going through the stuff, that there was a reason. And it was because you were not innocent or upright. That there was sin in your life. And because of the sin in your life, God was dealing with you. That's a philosophy that some of you are probably familiar with today. Some of you may have heard that. You're going through the stuff and people look at you and go, and you can almost hear it sometimes as they sit and mourn with you. But you can almost hear it. It's like, man, what is with you? Why are you going through this? You know, it's like, have you sinned? There were some guys in Jesus' day that said the same thing. Remember? There was a blind man. And Jesus healed him. And all the people, they asked, and they looked at Jesus and they said, why was this man born blind? Was it his own sin or was it his parents' sin? See, it was the same teaching, wasn't it? They said, there must be some sin here. Either he sinned or his parents sinned, and it's the generational curse, you know, that baloney. And Jesus said, neither, but this is for the glory of God. You realize that if Job praised God in the good times but not the bad, there'd be no glory for God, would there? Satan would have been right. Job would have been praising God because God had been good to him. But true love, that it almost sounds like I'm going to go into the Princess Bride, doesn't it? True love simply loves. That's all. It loves when you deserve it. It loves when you don't deserve it. And true love doesn't ask anything. It simply gives of itself. And Job's love for God was genuine. And so when he began to go through the stuff, rather than blame God and say, why God and what's going on, like we do, he simply worshiped God. And then God looked at Satan and said, have you considered my man Job? Let you have your way with him and look at him. He still hasn't sinned against me. Well, now his friends come in with the same line. Job, you've sinned. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? We hear this in a new form today. It comes in the form of teaching about faith. See, the teaching is that your faith has power to produce things in your life. And a lot of times it gets coupled with another teaching that says your word has creative power. Just as God spoke and there was light, that you have creative power. It goes with the teaching that says you're all little gods, you know. And so if you speak, you have the power to create things. Listen, guys, I've talked to my bank account till I'm blue in the face. It don't happen. But that's a blasphemy against God. That's saying that you share in the divine nature of God. And that your words have power. And that your faith has power. And if you only had enough faith, and it's a horrible teaching, I hate it. First of all, it's not biblical. Secondly, it kills people. Because right at the moment when you need help, when your child has died, when you're flat broke, you just got wiped out, and you need help, and you need someone to come around you, these teachers and these people in these churches will come around you and they'll say, well, what's the matter, brother? Don't you have faith? That's your sin. You don't have enough faith. And so right at the moment when you need someone to lift you up and help you, they come in and cut you off at the knees. And they say, well, this is your fault you're going through this because you don't have enough faith. You're sinning against God. It's the same old baloney wrapped up in a new wrapper and presented to you today as though it were something new that had been discovered. We listen to it. We hear it. Job went through it. And now Eliphaz tells him, and I'm going to skip a few verses here and there, but what I'm doing is going to the major ideas so that we can move through this. Eliphaz tells him, he says, listen, man, I'm getting this from God. Verse 12. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. And then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth? And so now Eliphaz comes on the scene like Joe Super Saint. He says, listen, man, I had a vision. I saw things. Oh, it was incredible. Oh, a spirit passed before my face. The hair in my body stood up, stood still, couldn't make it out, and it spoke to me. It begins to pass a line of baloney on him. And he says, with that super sainthood, have you ever had that happen to you? Someone come alongside with all the answers? Someone who knows why you're suffering and why you're going through the stuff, and they're going to share all their spiritual wisdom with you, rather than just coming alongside and comforting you. Lesson in this, guys, when you meet up with someone who's suffering, you don't need to fix them. If you're a guy, this is going to be your biggest mistake. When your wife tells you how her day was, you're going to try to fix it. Well, honey, if you'd only done this, you know, or if you're talking with someone who's going through the stuff, well, man, all you need to do is this, you know. No, you don't need to fix things. Guys, one of the biggest lessons we need to learn is you don't need to fix things. When your wife tells you how her day went, just make sympathetic sounds. That's what she wants. How many of you ladies, when you tell your husband what your day was like, want him to fix your day for you? Show of hands. Okay, guys, look around, take the hint. How many of you ladies would like your husband just to listen to you and make nice sounds while he's doing it? How many of you? Okay, a little more hands. When you're dealing with someone who's been hurt deeply, you don't have to fix it. Sometimes just to sit with them is enough. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be Joe Super Saint or Jane Super Saint. You know, just be with them. That's what they want. They don't want to be alone. But his friend comes in with all the answers. And he says, Job, you say that you're upright. How can a man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If God puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? That's us. And he says, Job, you're just clay. And how can you say you're upright, you're blameless? And he comes in and he says, Job, you've got sin in your life. You need to deal with it. You need to do something. He goes on and he offers more of man's wisdom here. Look at chapter 5. I'll start at verse 3. I have seen the foolish taking root. But suddenly I cursed his habitation. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. And there is no deliverer. Because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. Affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to sparks. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so he says to him, basically he says, Job, you're being a fool. He says, I have seen the foolish taking root. I've seen them prospering and doing well and everything looking great, just like it looked for you, Job, but I suddenly cursed his habitation, sons far from safety, crushed in the gate, no deliverer. And he goes over this teaching again. He says, man causes his own troubles. Now, sometimes that's true, isn't it? Sometimes we make a move that is just plain foolish. There's no wisdom or discernment in it. And then there's consequences. Sometimes we disobey the word of God and we bring consequences on ourselves. But what he's saying to him here now is, Job, every time a man suffers, it's because of some sin in his life. Look back at his words in chapter 4, verse 7. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Can anyone think of an innocent man who perished? I can think of an absolutely innocent man who perished, Jesus, who died for your sins. He was without fault. Even Pilate said it. Said, I find no fault with the man. Let this be on your heads. And how many of us haven't seen righteous people, not sinless people, but righteous people, people who love the Lord, haven't seen them go through the stuff? Haven't we seen this over and over again? How about the saints in China? We talked about those last time we got together. People who are being tortured, persecuted, jailed, and killed for the heinous crime of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd call that blameless. And the perish do die. The innocent do perish. And the upright are cut off sometimes. Eliphaz goes on and he encourages Job to fess up, to get it over with, to bring the sin out. Quit hiding it, man. Deal with it. He says, basically what he says here is, he says, Job, God is spanking you, man. Look at verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects, Job. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Skip on down to verse 24. You shall know, and this is a promise that Eliphaz is making to him, if he'll just simply confess his sin. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your habitation and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, we have searched out, it is true, hear it and know for yourself. In other words, Job, I know and I'm telling you, you've sinned, man. And then he comes alongside and encourages him and says, man, if you hadn't sinned, you'd have a whole house full of kids and you'd have a house to put the kids in. And this is how he comes alongside and comforts Job, who's just lost home, family, everything. And so now in chapter 6, Job replies to Eliphaz. Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, my calamity laid with it in the balances, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that He would loose His hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, and though in anguish I would exult, let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Job answers and says, look, man, I wish it could be weighed in the balances. You know, in those days, when you went to buy something, they'd have balances. And you'd put the product you were going to buy in one balance, and then you would take stones or pieces of metal where the weight had been certified and put them in the other balance. And when it balanced, you knew exactly how much you'd bought. And Job says, if you took all my grief and my calamity and put it on one side and then put all the sand of the sea on the other side, my grief would still be heavier. I think he's exaggerating just a little bit, but we're dealing with a man who's been crushed. And he says here, he says, man, I'm not just whistling Dixie here. You know, I'm not complaining for no reason. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? He says, I've got cause, man. Verse 14, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. He says, you guys, man, you guys aren't playing straight with me. You're my friends. But yet in my moment of need, when I need someone to comfort me, you guys come along and just tell me it's all my fault. And if I'll just fess up, God will start to work with me again. He says, thanks a lot, guys. That was a big help, you know. Verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to reprove my words and the speeches of a desperate one which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Turn now, let there be no injustice. Yes, turn again, my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Job says, I'm innocent, guys. He goes on in chapter 7, verse 3. I have been allotted months of futility and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. This one may sound familiar to some of you. It sounded familiar to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Ugh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eyes will never again see good. Man, Job is bumming big time. And guys, we've been there with him, haven't we? Can't you relate to this? You may not have gone through everything he's gone through, but I don't know of anybody who hasn't suffered and hasn't experienced loss and lack of comfort in that loss. And there's Job. He's bumming big time. In verse 14, he goes on and he says, thanks a lot for the vision, man. He says, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. Look at verse 17. What is man that you should magnify him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every morning? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone? And here's an interesting one, till I swallow my saliva. What in the world is that? Well, it only takes a moment. And he says, won't you even leave me alone for a moment, God? Give me just a break. Just give me peace. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust. You will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Well, friend number one has finished encouraging Job, and Job's worse off than he was before. He's a mess. So now friend number two comes in, Bildad. And whereas Eliphaz was slightly diplomatic, Bildad can't be bothered with it. He's even rougher. How long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? He says, basically, you're a windbag, Job. A lot of talk, man. Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgressions. Now he's even more heartless than Eliphaz. Eliphaz just left it at, you sinned. He says, your son sinned, so God killed him. Great, thanks for the encouragement, man. I needed a word, you know, right now. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, Translation, you're not. Surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful habitation. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you in utter words from the heart? And now he says, go inquire of the former age. Consider things discovered by the fathers. He says, Job, we've got the accumulated wisdom of mankind here. We're the guys. We know. We're telling you. You can almost hear it in the background, can't you? Tevye. Tradition. I love the guy with the boots. You know, he just cracks me up. And he says, think about our traditions. Think about human learning and wisdom. He says, go and check it out, Job. See if what I'm telling you isn't so. Another great comforter. Thank you a lot. Chapter 9, Job answered and said, truly I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. The bear would be the Big Dipper. He made the constellations and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. He takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. And so Job basically now lays out for us the truth that we've already talked about. He says, look, how I've identified myself as blameless. I have no sin that can be laid to me. But how can a man truly be righteous before God? That would be a rather important question, wouldn't it? How can a man be right with God? He goes on and he talks about the attributes of God, the greatness, the power of God. And he says, how can I answer him? Choose words to reason with him. Even if I were righteous, I still couldn't answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. He goes on in verse 21 and says, but I haven't sinned against him. Even though I'm a sinful man, I haven't sinned. There's nothing to confess. I am blameless. Yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It's all one thing. Therefore I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it's not so with me. And so Job identifies himself and he says, look, I am blameless. I don't have anything to confess. Yet how can a man be righteous before God? There's the question. How can a man be right before God? How can a man know that at the moment of death, when he stands before his Maker and his Judge, that he will be judged worthy of the kingdom of God? And then Job lays his finger right on the question and he says in verse 33, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. And that's the answer, isn't it? The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only way someone could lay his hand on both, lay his hand on God and on man, was if he had both natures. Because no one can touch God, no one can see God. Job even said, he passes by, I don't even see him. So the man who could do such a thing would have to be God. But in order for him to touch man, he would also have to be man. And so God came in the flesh. And his Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is now the one mediator between God and man. And he's the one who can reach out and touch God the Father for you, can touch his holiness and his power and his ability, and can reach out and touch you as well. And I don't know anyone who doesn't need that. In two senses. First of all, you need that to be saved. How can a man be righteous before God? Every time someone in the Bible sees one of the angels who stands in the presence of God, they're on their face, laid out flat, because these angels have been in the presence of God like Moses. God's holiness is shining out of them. And when we see God's holiness, there's only one thing we want to do. We want to bury our eyes and not look, because he's holy. And we finally comprehend how holy he is. We forget that down here, don't we? We think of him as a friend, and he is. But we forget he's holy. And those who've seen him or seen his angels are on their faces before him. But now there's someone who can reach out and touch him, and his power and his willingness, and reach out and touch us. And so for a man to be righteous with God, he must have a mediator who can mediate for him. But the second way that is important is because God is proving and testing Job. And he's purifying him, and that's what's happening to many of you. You're going through times of trial. You're being tempted. You're standing. You're falling. You're getting up. You're asking yourself questions. And you need God's power to change. You've tried to change yourself, and you know that you can't do it. You failed. But now there is one who can stand and reach out and touch the power and the holiness and the purity and the ability and the willingness of God, and reach out with the other hand and touch you. And that is Jesus Christ, the one mediator between man and God. And so if you're here tonight and you're going through the stuff, and you're asking why, and you're needing help, and you want your life changed finally, Jesus is the answer for you. He finishes up in chapter 10, verse 7, and he reminds God of some things. You know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And he speaks to God and he says, look, man, he says, you made me. In the womb, you formed me. You knit my body together. You preserved me, brought me into the world. Now will you destroy me? God certainly has the power to do this, doesn't he? And Job cries out to him now. Well, we've had a few friends of Job come along and try to comfort him. We had Eliphaz, who was slightly diplomatic. We had Bildad, who was not very diplomatic at all. And now we get a guy who just comes out and just hits him right in the face, Zophar. Listen to Job's friend Zophar. Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of his wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. And he says, look, man, if God were to speak against you, we'd have the real story right now. And he says, you're getting, Job, less than you got coming. Oh, thank you very much. What else can happen to me? I mean, the man is wiped out, family gone, money gone, everything's gone. And this guy comes up and says, you ain't even getting what you deserve, pal. This is a friend. This is the kind of guy I want when I'm hurting, you know. Verse 13, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hand toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, translation, you are letting wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. Great help. So Job now has had about as much as he can stand. As I say that, I hate it when this happens. I get this picture in my brain, and now I share it with you. How many of you are willing to admit that you're old enough to remember Popeye? I remember Popeye. Oh, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And so now Job has had it. He's fed up to hear. He's had his friends comforting him. Where else can you go and get Popeye imitations on a Thursday night? He says, I've had enough, man. And he stands up and listens to him now in chapter 12. Oh, no doubt you are the people. And wisdom will die with you. I mean, I just love that, man. He just killed it. He says, you're the guys. Who's got it like you have? When you're gone, it's gone, man. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is laughed to scorn. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease, is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper. And those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. The just and blameless who is laughed to scorn. When Job was hurting, his friends came in and basically killed him. And the just and blameless are sometimes laughed to scorn. It's been said very truly that the Christian army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. It's like sharks, they smell blood in the water, and as soon as they know you're wounded, they begin to circle. And they're coming in for the kill, you know, and they're just ready to pounce on you. Don't do that. Last night in Santa Fe, there were many people who'd been hurt and had left a fellowship because of that hurt. And it cost them just to walk in the front door. And there were people in that church who were confused about why they'd lost the second pastor. And what have we done wrong? How have we sinned? And now they had to see those who had left them and abandoned them and taken off come back when the new pastor comes back. And you know, there were a lot of wounded people in that building last night. And one of the things that we found out was that a lot of lies had been told about people who hadn't been there, myself and other people included. And I found out that when that happens, when you find wounded people who've been lied to, that there's really only one cure. You meet the lie head on. You take the bull by the horns and you say, that's not true. And let me tell you what is true. So when you meet error, when you meet lies, when you meet deception, you meet it head on and you correct it. But when you meet a wounded heart, you comfort it. And even though we often had to correct some misconceptions and some rumors and some lies that had been passed around, when it came to the people who had been hurt, there was only one thing to say. Will you forgive me? One of the things that I often say in marital counseling is that if your wife doesn't feel loved, husband, you failed. Well, I'm doing everything for her. I know you are. I'm working long hours. I know you are. I come home and I do this. I do. I know you are. But if your wife doesn't feel loved, you failed. There were people last night who'd felt hurt. Sometimes because of rumors and lies that had been told. They'd been misled. But when you meet someone who's hurt, there's only one thing to do with their heart, and that is comfort it. Correct lies comfort hearts. And so I found myself asking for forgiveness where I'd intended no slight. But people told me, they said, we felt so let down by you. You went to that other group. I simply had to say, I am so sorry that you felt let down by me. I obviously didn't love you the way you needed to be loved. Will you forgive me? And that's what you do with wounded hearts. You comfort them. You meet lies head on. You take the bull by the horns. You straighten the matter out. But the heart you comfort. You guys remember what it was like when you came to the Lord? When God had granted you a look into your own heart and your soul, and you saw what was in there, and you knew what your destiny was, and you knew what you deserved. And you came to God. And how did He meet you? Condemnation? Sinner! You knew it, didn't you? But how did God meet you? Kindness? Forgiveness? Love? The Bible says that it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. It's His love, isn't it? What do you do with wounded hearts? You comfort them. If there are matters that need to be set straight, that's one thing. But wounded hearts get comforted, guys. Job goes on in chapter 13 and he says this, behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to reason with God. Have you ever wanted to reason with God concerning your circumstances? Have you ever wished He would just show up and you could talk to Him and say, but God, listen, what are you doing, man? Have you ever wanted to have just some 5 minutes with God, you know, alone, you and Him in a room together? But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent. And it would be your wisdom. In other words, just shut up, okay? You'd sound wiser. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleading of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He searches you out? Or can you mock Him as one mocks a man? He will surely reprove you. If you secretly show partiality, will not His excellence make you afraid and the dread of Him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though He slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Job now looks at those guys who've been comforting him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and, what's the last guy's name? I just spaced it. Zophar. And he says, forgers of lies, worthless physicians. How many of you know who in the Bible had the worst set of blankets to sleep with at night? It was Job. He said, miserable comforters are you all. He looks at him and he says, you guys are worthless. Pack of liars, man. Give me a line of baloney and garbage. He says, I'm blameless. I would desire to reason with him. I'll defend my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. How many of us could say that tonight? You know, the believers in China could say that tonight, couldn't they? Because some of them are dying for their faith. But they go to the grave gladly, knowing that they haven't denied their God and knowing that as their eyes open on the other side of eternity, that they'll be looking into the face of Jesus. And they could say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. How many times have I come before the Lord with my problems and whined and complained and moped and said, God, I just wish I could get you alone for a couple of minutes and get your ear, because I would tell you a few things. Yes, I would. But there's Job. He's a man who's upright and blameless. He does not sin before God. And he says, you know what, guys? You think you've seen bad so far? He says, if he kills me, I'll trust him. Do you know you can trust God that far? How many of you complain to God about your husband, about your wife, your job, the kids, the parents? You know what? God has done perfectly. One of the lessons we learned from Santa Fe was that when they became discouraged and thought God had forgotten them, he was behind the scenes working, preparing a man's heart to come and take over. When you're discouraged, when you're downhearted, when you think God has forgotten, he's behind the scenes. You don't see him pass by, but he's working on your behalf. And you can trust him, even though he slay you. Because one of the marvelous things about being a follower of Jesus is we follow him right out of the grave. And so bring it on. Go ahead, kill me for my faith in Jesus. I walk out of the grave. I live. What are you going to do to me? And Job now says it. He says, man, here's all my trust. If he slays me, I'll still trust him. Verse 7 of chapter 14, we're going to make it. Job's now bumming again. He's getting his eyes back on himself and off the Lord again. And he says, man, you know, it'd be better for me if I were a tree. Trees have it better than people. For there is hope for a tree. Verse 7. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it'll bud and bring forth branches like a plant. I know it's true. I got Dutch elms around the church. Every year I kill them. Every year they come back. I can't kill the things. And Job says, it'd be better if I was a tree. Trees come back. You cut them down, they grow again. But a man dies, verse 10, and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up. So man lays down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. He finishes up in verse 18, and he says there's simply no way to stand before God. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. And so ends the first round of discussions between Job and his friends. And it's a tough spot to leave Job in, isn't it, guys? He's been wiped out like some of you have. He's had friends come around who aren't really very good friends like some of you have. And he's just hurting, and he's got questions, and he doesn't have answers. One thing he does have is something that you can have too, simply faith in God. He says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job probably felt, at this point in his life, forgotten. Wouldn't you? Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever gone through the stuff day after day, week after week, month after month? God, when does it end? Won't you even leave me alone for a minute? And maybe you felt forgotten by God, but I'd like to point out something to you tonight. We just read 11 chapters of Job's words. How much of what Job said was forgotten by God? It's recorded for eternity. How much of it went unheard? Every word's recorded. And so as you go through the stuff, some of you, I want you to know that God hears you and he sees you. He's passing through the fire with you. You might remember those three young guys that the king threw in the fire. And after they'd been thrown in and the fire had been made seven times hotter than normal, so that the guys who threw them in died from getting too close to the fire. And they throw the guys in and they're walking around in there. The king looks in and says, what's this? He says, didn't I throw three in? Oh, you betcha, king. He says, there's four in there now. And the fourth one walking around in the flames with them looks like the Son of God. As some of you dear saints, you precious saints of God, go through the fire, God goes through it with you. He hears every word. When Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can stick my finger into his hands, unless I can place my hand into his side. Later on, Jesus calls him and says, come here. He says, you didn't see me at the time, but here's my hand, touch it. Here's my side, put your hand in. God hears you. Saves up your tears. In a bottle. Knows everything, sees everything, and is working behind the scenes for you guys. So if you walked in tonight and you're confused and you don't have answers and you need a changed life and you don't understand what's happening or why, know this. There's one in the fire with you and he looks exactly like the Son of God. You never walk alone. Period. Ask Job. He felt alone then, but he could tell you now. Every word was heard and recorded forever. God hasn't forgotten you. God's working on your behalf. Place your faith in him. Trust in him. He's going to bring you through to the other side. It doesn't matter what man can do or what the devil can do. Because even though they put you in the grave, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Because we rise from the dead. We live forever. We rule and reign with our God and with our King, Israel's Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Every heart here tonight that hurts reaches up to you tonight to receive strength from you, to receive encouragement, to receive the ability to go on without the answer, to receive the power to change, be purified. Just as Job was proved, prove us, God. Bring us through like gold through the fire, shining and pure at the end of the process. We place all our trust in you. We have no one else to trust in. Where would we go? Who has the words of life? Who's spoken to us like you have? thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.